I'll read first in the Epistle of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, and verse 13 through verse 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which ye shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children which have not known anything may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Verse 24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And in verse 28, gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. Verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now in chapter 32, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy, with strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger. Verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the days of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, Where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you, and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver me out of my hand. Now verse 42. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginnings of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. I just point out this expression that we just read in the last verse, because it is your life. We read in James, when James says, what is your life? But he's talking there in reference to a life that is lived without regard to the will of God. You remember he had said, go to, ye that say we will go into a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And then he reminds them that a life that is spent in that way, a life that is lived without reference to the will of God, a life that is lived in self-seeking, a life that is lived with regard only to one's own desires, is like a vapor. He says, what is your life? It is like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Now I know that there is a sense in which that passage in James can be taken as indicating the brevity of life as far as mortals are concerned, for we know indeed that life, as we often sing, at best is very brief. And we know that even those who live to be centenarians is really a very short time in relation to eternity. It's really brief. And I'm sure that we can gain that thought from it. But I was thinking of looking at that passage in James in the context of what he upbraids those to whom he's writing about. He upbraids them because of their attitude of going about their daily life and their business and their pursuits without regard to the will of God. Because when he says that you should rather say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that, I'm sure that he means more than just using that expression that we often use. And I believe it's proper to use it. I use it. We notice others using it. We say, if the Lord will, we will have meetings. Or if the Lord will, we will take a certain trip. Or if the Lord will, we will do a certain thing. But I'm sure that God would have us to see something more than that. To see that there should be every day of our life that exercise to be living for the will of God. That is, to be living in the way that the Lord would have us to live that particular day, every day. I know that one might say, well, I have my pursuits, I have my employment, I have my housework, I have my schoolwork, whatever it is that one is engaged in that we do repeatedly, day in and day out. But even in these things that seem to be very homely, I believe God would have us to be exercised, and I would encourage the young people to be exercised, that every day you seek the will of God for you that day. Even though it's something that you do every day, it should be taken up in relationship to God. To begin the day and seek the mind of the Lord and the will of the Lord, that we would be doing that which is according to His mind and will every day. Now, I mention that, and I speak of this passage because I believe God would desire that His people live a life that you might say has substance to it. Now, you know, when you think of a vapor, there's no substance to a vapor. What is your life? It's a vapor. Well, God would not desire, does not desire that His people have a life in which there is no substance. He would desire that there might be a life lived in which there is not only joy and peace and happiness on our part, but that which is for His glory and for His honor, and that which is useful to Himself and to the Lord's people. And I would encourage young people this afternoon as we take up this subject, and I had the thought of taking up the subject of a life that is, you might say, filled with substance for God. A life that is that in which there is something for the Lord and not just for ourselves. We don't want to be like those that James is speaking about that just say, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that according to what we desire to do. Such a life is just like a vapor. There's no substance to it. We've heard it said, and I believe it's true, that there is such a thing as one being or having a saved soul and a lost life. God would desire that we would be those who would have a life here that is filled with substance for Himself and for His glory. Well, with that in mind, I wanted to take up in Deuteronomy what Moses brings before the people of God, the children of Israel. And we might say at the outset that what we have to say here this afternoon would be directed to those who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the beginning point for everyone as far as having any life for God is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have faith in Him as that one who was sent from God into this world on the cross of Calvary, suffering for sins, the just for the unjust, the one who gave Himself a ransom for all. To believe on Him, you pass out of death into life. And I'm speaking to those who have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have believed to the saving of their souls. We can't speak about living life at all until one is brought out of the region of death. Until one is brought out of death into life. And if you're here this afternoon without the Savior, you may be very much alive as you are indeed in a physical sense. But you are in a condition of death. You are dead in trespasses and in sins. And it's sad. Your life indeed is a vapor. Because there is nothing for God in the life of an unbeliever. There is nothing in the life of an unbeliever that God can take pleasure in. We do not find in Scripture that those who reject the Lord Jesus and those who go on without the Savior bring any joy or delight to the heart of God. We know it's just the opposite, that even the plowing of the wicked is sin, those who go on in their self-will and rebellion. So we're speaking to those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and you may be just a young believer and a young person, but God wants you to have a full life for His glory and for your joy and pleasure and happiness. In fact, that's, if you look again in that 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 47, he says, "It is not a vain thing for you." He's talking about this book of the law that he delivered to them, that was put into the ark, this book of the law that was to be read in the ears of all the people, that they would observe to do what was written in it. And he's referring to this song that he delivered to them, that he might instruct them by means of this song. We have a book and we have a song. Two things that are given to the people here, and he says it's not a vain thing because it's your life. And I trust that we might take it up in this way, that the Word of God, no part of the Word of God is, as it were, an empty or a vain thing. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, every bit of it. And in that regard, I would encourage young believers to read all of the Word of God. We do not want to be selective. I mean by that, we don't want to say there are certain portions of the Scripture, oh, I enjoy so much, and others I get very little out of. You say, well, I've said that. Well, I'm sure that many of us have said that. And I'm sure it's true that there are certain portions of Scripture that we find difficulty in understanding. Other portions we can take in more easily. But none of the Word of God is empty and vain. Even the genealogies, everything from Genesis right through Revelation, we want to read it all. And it's a good habit for young people to take up the reading of all the Scriptures and to take it up in such a way that you know that you're reading all of it. That is, rather than jumping around a chapter here and a chapter there, and perhaps you know whether you have read certain chapters in the Bible or not. It's good to read it consecutively all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. And none of it is vain. It's your life. It's really for your life. You might say that in a sense it's your life's blood. It's that which is going to help you along in your Christian life as you pass through this scene. That's what he says to the people here. Now if you look back in the 31st chapter, in verse 13, he says, "And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land." Now you see the thought of life is found there again. As long as you live in the land, that's verse 13 of chapter 31, he has in view of their living in the land. Well, we know that the type here, the land that they were going to enter into, the land of Canaan, speaks of that into which we have been brought now in the way of blessing as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I'm thinking now of the type of Canaan, not as the future land that we'll enter into in the glory, but that in which we've been brought at the present time, especially as we have in the Epistle to the Ephesians, all of those spiritual and heavenly blessings into which we've been brought. And the book of Deuteronomy has in view the people of God dwelling in that land and enjoying that land, enjoying the fruits of that land, living there. So he delivers to them this book of the law, and he delivers to them this song, teaching them in this way how they were to live in the land so as to enjoy all the fruits of it. You know, I remember when I was first saved, a verse that troubled me greatly was in John 4. I heard people quoting it when the Lord said to the woman that the one who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And I had been saved only a short while, but I found that even after I was saved, the initial joy of being saved and delivered from my sins and in the enjoyment of that it waned a little. And I found that there were still some desires after the things of the world. And that verse bothered me because I said, I knew I had taken of the water that He gives, and yet I did thirst. Well, I believe that it's possible for those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and they have tasted of the grace of God, they know the goodness of God in saving their souls, but they are not really enjoying the good of the land into which they've been brought. They have that life, and they have that eternal life as that vitality of life, you might say, imparted to every believer, but they're not in the enjoyment of it. They're not really living that life. They're living the life, you might say, according to man in the flesh. And the result is we find that they are thirsting after the things of this world. I believe the Lord means this, that if we are really living in the enjoyment of that eternal life that we have and that we've received, into which we've been brought because we've passed from death into a life, we've been brought into that which is really life, and if we are drinking of that, we'll never thirst. That's what will really keep us from hankering after the things of this world, is in the enjoyment of what we have been brought into. Like here with the children of Israel, to be enjoying the land. But in order to enjoy the land, they had to take heed to this book. And they had to learn what Moses would teach them in the song. And this is what I wanted to emphasize this afternoon, the book and the song. Now, what does the book bring before us? I was thinking of an expression in this 31st chapter, in verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book. It speaks of that which is written. Now, you know, when we think of the book of the law, now, I don't want us to think of the Ten Commandments. We're not thinking of it now as the law as a means of relationship with God or anything of the sort. But I want to think of this book of the law delivered them as being that which expresses the mind and the will of God. If we're going to live for the will of God, as James says, that we ought to say, if the Lord will, if we're going to live for the will of God, we need to know what His will is. We need to know what His mind is. If we're going to enjoy living in the land, if we're going to enjoy that into which we've been brought, we are going to need to know what His mind and His will is. And this book that was written was for that very purpose. Now notice earlier in this 31st chapter, verse 11, says, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which ye shall choose, thou shalt read this law. Now, I was speaking about reading the Word of God, and I was speaking more from the individual standpoint, and we want to do that, to read and meditate in the Word of God for ourselves. But here we see that it's connected with the gathering together of the people, and it's in the place which the Lord shall choose. That's a very common expression in the book of Deuteronomy, the place that the Lord would choose to place His name. And I believe that this is the last mention of that in the book of Deuteronomy. We know that there were certain things that took place when they came together in that place. They brought their offerings, their worship, and their thanksgiving, and their praise. But here we read of something that takes place in that place that has to do with instruction. And I would encourage young people to be in attendance at the meetings for ministry in the various gatherings where we would be found. Not only that we would read the Word of God for ourselves, but we would be found at the Bible readings, the ministry meetings, the opportunities that God gives us to be instructed from His precious Word, the place that the Lord has chosen to put His name there. Sometimes we're inclined to think that the only thing of importance in connection with the place is the breaking of bread. But I believe that the other functions, too, of the assembly are important. The reading of the Word of God together. And as I say, occasions when there might be addresses given, ministry, and in various, in whatever ways that God would allow ministry to be given in the place. And we read in verse 12 that they were to gather the people together, the men, women, and children. Not just the brothers, and not just mothers and fathers, but the children too. They were all gathered to this place, and they were all there to hear the Word. And I do believe that it's important for young children to be in the place where the Word of God is read, where the Word of God is ministered, where the mind of God is brought out through this one or that one in the Bible readings. How important. One might think that little children learn very little. Well, it may be that they're not able to take in all that is said. But you notice here, it says here in the middle of the verse, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God. I believe it has a great beneficial effect for children to be in the presence with the saints, in the presence of the opening up of the Word of God, that they may hear. And I'm sure they learn more, perhaps, than we are inclined to think they learn. And I would say to young people, do not neglect the meetings for the reading of the Word of God. And because we know that it is God's desire that His people would be gathered together, as we have it here, in that place where He has chosen to put His name, that they might be instructed according to the book, this precious book. And I would use the book that we have, the Bible, as answering to this book of the law that Moses wrote. It's what God has written. And isn't it wonderful that God has had, you might say, consideration for His people, that He has written His mind, His thoughts, His will. He has written these things that we might have them in the day in which we live. Well, I think it's a wonderful thing to realize that God has made available to us. He's put it in a form that is accessible to us. If God had just spoken His Word verbally and had not written it, where would we be today? How would we know what His mind and will and His thoughts are? But He's written them. How wonderful. And we think of, I was thinking of some incidences in the Word of God where we have writing brought before us, that is, writing in regard to God. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, where it is said there, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Isn't it wonderful that God has written in the volume of the book? Well, I believe that would speak of the purposes and counsels of God. All of God's purposes and counsels. And He has recorded them in this precious book for us. Isn't it wonderful, young people, that we can be brought into the thoughts of God? What His purposes are, what His counsels are. You know, I'm sure that most of us would, if we had an opportunity to have a personal and intimate visit, interview, with the President, President Reagan, and he was willing to open up his thoughts and his minds and to make known to us what he really intends and purposes to do in the remainder of his administration. I'm not saying what he would just say in a public way, but to really open up what was in his heart and mind, what he intended to do. Oh, how interested one might be in that, and how privileged you would feel that he would open up his mind and tell you what he really thinks and what he is purposing to do, what his intentions are. Well, this is what God has done. He has recorded in this precious book his purposes, his counsels, what he's doing and what he's going to do, what he has in mind. And it's wonderful. It's the things that are written. That's in this, as it were, the book of the law. And I trust that as young people, too, we would be interested in the thoughts of God. I was thinking, too, of a verse in John, I think it's the end of John 20, when John says that Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe. Think of that God has written in a book in order to, you might say, produce faith and to nourish that faith. These things are written that you might believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the way our faith is nourished. God has been thoughtful for us, and He's written these things in a book that our faith might be nourished, that we might believe. And this is what I would suggest. I think it's Romans 15. It says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Think of that. Written for our learning. And in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10, in speaking in regard to the experiences of the children of Israel in the wilderness, it says, all of these things happened unto them for ensamples. They happened as examples. But they are written for our admonition. Now, those things could have happened and never been written. They actually happened. But God was careful to write them down. They're written. They're written for our learning. They're written for our admonition. They're written so that we might have light and direction as we pass through this world. It's God's provision for you and me. This book is His provision for you and me as His people passing through this scene, that we might be brought into the understanding of His purposes and counsel. That faith might be nourished, and that we might have light and direction for our pathway. Well, I was thinking of the Lord Jesus when He was here, and I'm thinking now especially in Luke's Gospel. We know that that Gospel presents Him in His humanity as the perfect man. And I'm thinking of Him now as man here in this scene. And it's really touching to see how that He availed Himself of that provision that God has made even for you and me. That is, He availed Himself of that which was written. When He was there in the wilderness and tempted of Satan. And Satan suggested that He turn the stones into bread, He answered with, "It is written." Think of that. The Lord Jesus taking up that provision, because He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "It is written." And we can take up the same attitude when we encounter anything in our pathway that would seek to turn us out of the will of God. That's what Satan was trying to do, you see. The Lord Jesus had come. He says, "I come to do Thy will, O God." And He was living in reference to that will of God every moment. And Satan wanted to get Him out of that pathway of the will of God. And what did He do? He didn't act as a divine person and smite Satan. He didn't act as a divine person and set him down. But He availed Himself of the Scriptures. He says, "It is written." He took up the Scriptures. And He availed Himself of that which is available to you and me. Even in our day, we can say, "It is written." And that's what should govern us in our pathway. You know, I believe the Lord Jesus, as He grew up in this scene, He became familiar with the Word of God through meditation. I believe He was that godly one of whom Psalm 1 speaks, that His meditation was in the law of God day and night. And we read of him after he overcame Satan in the wilderness, when he returns back to his hometown of Nazareth and goes into the synagogue, as his custom was, it says that when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Again, we have that thought of it being written, the book. When he took the book, he found the place. Well, I think it's interesting to note it doesn't say when he found the place. He didn't have to search for it. Oh, you say, well, he's a divine person. I believe we have him viewed there as a man, growing up here in this world, in dependence upon God, and with the law in his heart, the Word of God in his heart. And he meditated in that book day and night. So when he took the book, he found the place. He didn't have to hunt for it because he was familiar with the Word of God. Well, it's available to you and me, the book that God has given, that which is written. But now, in the 32nd chapter, we have the song. In chapter 31, we have the book. And the book is, you might say, if I can use the word, more on the objective side. It gives us a certain amount of intelligence, and I don't hesitate to use that word, intelligence. I'm not speaking about native intelligence. I'm not speaking about human intelligence, but spiritual intelligence. And even the youngest believer has spiritual understanding, intelligence. When I think of that man in John 9, his eyes were opened by the Lord. Oh, the intelligence he had, the understanding he had. He understood more than his parents. He understood more than the leaders of the nation. And he hadn't been converted long. You might say he was just a young believer, but he had intelligence and understanding. Well, it's the book that gives us that. But in connection with the song, I was thinking of it as being more on the subjective side, if I might use that expression. That is, that which has to do with our state, with our condition, with our affections, and with our what is really produced in us. You see, there are things that we can look out to, and things that are true in themselves, but then the song, I believe, has to do with that which we have the consciousness of. I was thinking of a verse in Colossians 3, when it says, "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So there is such a thing as being taught, you might say, by song. And in passing, I might just make a comment in regard to songs. You know, I believe that it's important that the songs that we sing would be in accord with the truth of God. Otherwise, how can we teach and admonish one another if they're not in accord with the truth of God? Sometimes songs have a way of becoming favorites to certain ones, and yet the words are unscriptural. The words do not really convey the truth of God at all, and I believe it's important that we would teach and admonish in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the purpose of them. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, there's an interesting incident noted. We read there about, I believe the number was 4,000 porters. And there were 4,000 that were engaged in song, the service of song and music. But the number of porters were equal to the number of singers, you might say. Now, a porter is one who is watchful to see that nothing comes in connection with that which is of God, which would not be suitable. A porter is one who watched at the door. And so I think we need to have porters in regard to songs and hymns to see that they are according to the mind of God. Well, this song here And I'm not going into all of the details of it, but some of the features I want to bring before us. This song is that which will, you might say, it will teach us some important lessons. And it will, I believe, if we enter into it, it will have a decided effect upon us in our lives as we walk through this scene. First of all, and I think this is important, and before we can speak of anything as to our state or condition, because the song relates more to our subjective state. But first of all, there is, we have brought before us what God is for us. Notice how that's brought out. It says in verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. What stability. His way is perfect. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. You see, before He takes up anything as to the ways of the people of God, He brings before them the ways of God and the stability of God and the greatness of God. Because in the course of this song, why He points out the instability of the people. He points out their crooked ways. He points out how imperfect they are. But first of all, He would engage their hearts. And you know, a song has to do with the affections. Singing has more to do with the affections than the intelligence. It should be intelligent, but singing attaches the heart to things. Singing about them has that effect of moving the affections in regard to that about which we're singing. That's why it's important to have truth there. But this song is going to take up the waywardness of the people. But first of all, God is presented to them as to what He is and what He has been and is for them. Oh, this is important. I believe, young persons, we need to be established, first of all, in the truth of what God is for us, what He is for His people. Not only what He has done, but what He is. He is the rock. There is stability with Him. We've had it quoted in our reading, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we have sometimes in our hymns, that how that our love is oft times low, and we wane and we wander. But He's the same. There is stability with Him. He is the rock. And then His ways, or His work, is perfect. And His ways are judgment and truthful, just and right. How faithful He is. We want to be established in what God is and what He is for us. Because notice, in verse 7, He begins to relate what God had done for them, what He was for them as His people. Why, in verse 8 He says that when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. In other words, the center of His thoughts was His people. Now, of course, I know that this is a primary reference to His earthly people, Israel. But in the beginning of this chapter, He says, give ear, O ye heavens, as well as the earth. I believe it can apply to His heavenly people, those of us who are believers at the present time. And the thought is that God's interest was in His people. And He arranged everything as to the nations in this world in regard to them. Everything is governed in relation to God's people. And I believe that's true today. God is moving in this world in relation to His people. In this country in which we live, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we know that it is God Himself who has maintained the liberty that we enjoy. It's God's goodness to us, His people. He has maintain that liberty. Someone might say, oh, it's the form of government we have. No, it isn't. It's because God has been behind it all. And He governs everything with His eye upon His people. He arranges everything in relationship to them. Then notice also verse 9, and this I want to emphasize, the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. I fear sometimes that we are far too selfish in our thoughts. We think only of what is for us. We think of only what we receive. But here we see that there is something that the Lord has. He has a portion, and He has an inheritance. And as we look about in this world, what is there in this world that you might say that the Lord has as His portion? Certainly He does not have a portion in the governments of this world. They're not governing in the fear of God. They're not governing according to the will of God. He certainly doesn't have a portion in all of the institutions that man have set up. But He has His portion in His people. He has His portion in you and in me. And I would encourage young persons, as you go about every day in your employment or in your school or wherever you are, to go about in the sense that the Lord's portion is His people. That's all He has in this world. That's all He has. Everything else belongs to man in this world, but that which belongs to God is His people. That's His portion. And what is He getting out of you? What is He getting out of your life? Is He deriving pleasure in you? Is He finding delight in the way you're going on? Or you say, well, I'm so concerned about my own problems, I never think of this. But I believe we should think of this. The Lord's portion is in His people. In Malachi it says, will a man rob God? That's what we're really doing. We're robbing God of His delight and pleasure in His people when we go on in our own way and without regard to His will and what is according to His mind and His thoughts. But then we find that even though with all of this into which they've been brought, through verse 14, He speaks of the wonderful blessings that they enjoyed in the land. But, verse 15, Jeshurun waxed fat. That's an unusual title, isn't it? Jeshurun, it really means uprightness. And perhaps it's a reference, of course, to the people, Israel. It's a reference to the people of God, but they're called the upright ones. Upright ones. Well, they're not acting like it. Because if you read the verses that follow, they were anything but upright. But God still says they're upright. And you know, if we may not always act and walk as saints, but that's what God says we are. We're saints. To the saints. The apostle writes to the saints. And that's the way He views us. And if our conduct is not in accord, that even makes it more serious. And I thought of this as I read this, that He is more or less reminding them of what God had made them to be, and yet they waxed fat. Well, what does this mean? We learn in this song what God is and what He is for us. And we learn what we are for God, that is His portion. But now we learn something else. We learn what the flesh is. We learn what we have in Romans 7, when it says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This we have to learn. We have to learn that even though God is for us, and even though He's done wonderful things for us, and we've been blessed, and we're His portion, we're His inheritance, that there is nothing good in the flesh. That we still have that sinful nature, that it's there. And there is a proneness to get away from the Lord. Sometimes young people think they're the only ones who have that, but you know the flesh never leaves us as long as we're here. The oldest believer in this room has the same flesh, that same sinful nature that he or she had all his life. It never diminishes. No, there's no diminishing of the flesh. It's always there. It's always there. And there is a proneness to get away from the Lord. That's what we see here. They got away from the Lord. They took up with idols. They took up with other things. Oh, there is that proneness. And so the result of it is that the government of God comes in. Notice verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. The government of God comes in because they gave way to the flesh. They went after other gods. They got away from the Lord. They found other things to pursue as objects. And then the government of God comes in and he hides his face. Oh, perhaps there might be some young persons or others too who have gotten into a condition like this. And this song would instruct us that losing our joy and not having that communion and fellowship, feeling that God has hidden his face, it's because perhaps we have gotten away from the Lord and have taken up with other objects, and we've provoked him, as it were, to jealousy, and now he hides his face. This is the government of God. Peter says, if you love life and would see good days, oh, he says, let him refrain his lips from evil and do good. In other words, the government of God is favorable toward those who walk according to his mind and will. When the Lord Jesus was here, he could look up in John 11 and say, I knewest that thou always hearest me. And why did he know that God always heard him? Because he did those things that were pleasing in his sight. Oh, there was never a time in the pathway of the Lord Jesus that God hid his face from him except when he was made sin on the cross of Calvary. The only time. And we know why that was. It was because he was bearing in his own body our sins on the tree. But the hiding of the face here is because of the getting away from the Lord and following other objects. That's the government of God. But you know, God is good. We see how that he allows the people to come, as it were, to the end of themselves. And I believe that in verses 36 and 37, why there is an indication that they have come to see that all of these things they were going after were vanities, vexation of spirit. And they've turned back to the Lord, and the Lord says, now you see, all of the things that they were going after, they were of no value to them. And so he comes in his faithfulness, and he delivers them. And I think that is brought out in verse 43, he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Oh, we learn in this song the faithfulness of God, how that he will undertake for the cause of his people. And when there is a turning to him, even though maybe we have gotten away from the Lord, and sometimes the Lord may allow that in order to that we might learn what the flesh really is. And to learn that the flesh is still there. And we cannot trust ourselves. That we must be kept near unto Him. And that all of these things that the old nature of the flesh hankers after in this world are just vanities after all. And when we find that they're all empty, why then He restores and He undertakes. And he will, as it says here, he will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. So in this song, we learn what God is for us and to us, what he has done for us, and what we are to him as his portion and his inheritance. And then we learn the treachery of the deceitfulness of our hearts, the proneness of wandering away, and we learn of the governmental ways of God with us and in His faithfulness in undertaking for us, even though we may have been unfaithful, the book and the song. The book instructs us. The book gives us His mind, His thoughts, and His will. And the song brings before us that which He would produce in our souls, and all with a view that our lives might not be just as a vapor, but that it might be lived to the will of God and for the will of God, for these things are for our life.